Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Nice to see you. We're turning to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, probably one of the best known parables in the Bible, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I did say to you, I believe, and if I didn't, I'll say it now, that this likely is not a story that the Savior just there and then made up in order to impart gospel truth, but is likely referring to something that really did take place. I think that that is suggested to us by the word certain. Verse 30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Well, we left off our study with the Savior's wonderful answer to the very first question posed by this lawyer who had come to tempt him, put him on trial. We would use the phrase to trip him up. He wanted publicly to expose the Savior for the fraud that he thought him to be. The Jewish leaders, they didn't accept the Lord Jesus for who he was. He wasn't of them. He hadn't come through their schools. And therefore, he couldn't be genuine, couldn't be right. And they encouraged every attempt to expose him, undermine him. And they would have been more than happy at this lawyer's attempt to do that. I mentioned that a lawyer, in the biblical sense, was someone who was skilled in the law of God, the law of Moses. When I say skilled, I mean he was acquainted with what it said. Sadly, he didn't have a spiritual understanding of the law. He just had a head knowledge. He could have quoted it, but he didn't really understand it. There's a world of difference, boys and girls, and ministers, missionaries, teachers are well aware of that. They know that they can teach people what the Bible says, and they can get people, right down to young people, to recite what the Bible says. But though they're able to quote the Bible and know its history and know its stories and know what's recorded in it, that doesn't mean that they have felt the saving power of the gospel. There's a world of difference, between knowing what the Bible says and actually knowing and feeling and experiencing the power of the gospel. I would liken it unto you taking a bite of something that's particularly delicious, and you hold it in your mouth, and as you do that, you get the flavour of it. It's a wonderful thing, you know, that on the back of your tongue are little sensors that can tell you the flavour of what you put in your mouth. Your eyes can't tell you, your ears can't tell you, your fingers touching it can't tell you, but as soon as it rests on those little sensors on your tongue, immediately they begin to tell you how sweet, how savoury, how delicious this piece of food that you have in your mouth is. But then you spit it out. You don't get any benefits from it. Doesn't bless and help and strengthen your body. That's what it's like when you read the Bible, learn what's in the Bible, even learn to be able to quote it all off. You've taken it into your mouth. You've savoured something of the sweetness of it, but you haven't swallowed it. It hasn't become part of you. And that's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in the parable, this man is standing right in front of the Lord Jesus. He's looking into his face. He's noting how he looked. And how wonderful the Savior must have looked. He's hearing his voice. He's responding to him. He's holding a conversation. But he doesn't believe on him. He doesn't believe on him. And there are so many who come so far in their encounter with Christ, but they don't close the gap and take him as their Savior. Like the food in their mouth, it's not swallowed, cast out. And this man, he didn't believe in the Lord Jesus. Instead, he was there to try and bring him down, try and dishonor him in front of everybody, make a fool of him in front of everybody. That was why he was there. Well, it's not so easy to make a fool of the Savior. In fact, it's impossible. You cannot make a fool of the all-wise God. And this man began to realize that. For we read that the Savior responds to his question by a question. The man had come and said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Very, very good question. They say an Irishman always answers a question with a question. The Savior certainly does it here. He throws it back and he says in verse 26, "What is written in the law? Let the law decide the answer to your question. What does the Bible say? You tell me," he said. And the man answered, verse 27, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." That's a good answer. Shows the man did know what the Bible taught. And again, the Savior gets the better of him and says, "Well, there you are. What are you asking me for? You know the answer to your own question. All you have to do is put it into practice." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Uh-oh, he's losing the battle, this lawyer. He had come there confident that he would get the better of this ignoramus from up in Galilee, who hadn't been to any of the rabbinical schools in Jerusalem, and therefore he couldn't be educated. But lo and behold, the lawyer was losing the battle. Verse 29 says, "But he willing to justify himself." I want you to notice that. We're given a little insight here into his heart and into his mind. What is it that's uppermost in this man's heart? Finding out how to be saved? No. That's the question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That was the question he asked. But that really was not what was uppermost in his mind. What was uppermost in his mind was he was willing to justify himself. He didn't want to lose face in front of the people. And boys and girls, let me stress to you that men and women and boys and girls will sacrifice their souls in order to have a good name, in order to have a good reputation, in order to have a good standing. That's all he was worried about. I'm going to lose face here. I'm going to look like a fool here. This Galilean is going to get the better of me. So I better ask a question now that will give me the advantage. Give me, once again, the position of dominance. Who is my neighbor? Man, he thought he had the Savior there, but he thought that, of course, when he asked the first question. Who is my neighbor? I tell you, there are those who spend their lives thinking only of how they can impress others and never give a thought to doing that which will please God. How is it with you this morning? When you rose from your bed and got yourself ready for school, what was uppermost in your mind? Was it appearing so as to be more impressive maybe than others in the class? To have an appearance that gave you a little advantage over others, just to look better? Or had you some thoughts about, how do I appear before God? How does God see me? Never mind the others in the class, how does God see me? This man had no thought of what God thought or saw in him. He was only concerned about justifying himself, appearing in the eyes of those around in an impressive fashion. Let me read to you from John's Gospel, chapter 12, the verse 42, and you younger ones, if you're able to look it up, do look it up, and the older ones, I don't need to tell them to do that. But you encounter amongst some prominent Jewish rulers a very sad spirit. John chapter 12, the verse 42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Now here's a group of men, and they're acting along the same lines as this lawyer. The one governing principle in their heart and mind was, I must look well in the eyes of men. I must impress others. These men, they wanted to have the praise of their fellow creatures. And they never thought about obtaining the praise of God. It says that they believed on him, that is, on the Lord Jesus. And I think that that means they believed what he said. They were impressed by him. And the claims that he made, they believed the claims. It's like what I said at the very beginning. They had put the gospel onto their tongue and they had found something of the sweetness of it, but they didn't swallow. They believed on him, but because the Pharisees were opposed to him, they didn't confess him. They didn't swallow. They didn't swallow the gospel bite because they didn't want to offend the Pharisees. They didn't want to lose face in the estimate of the Pharisees. They didn't want to be considered one of those foolish people that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't want to have that name. And so they wouldn't confess him. They wanted to have the well done and the esteem of their fellow men. And that's just like the lawyer. He was interested only in one thing, maintaining his standing in the eyes of those around. Is that how it is with you? I tell you, there's millions and millions and millions in hell now, at this moment. And they arrived there because they preferred to have the approval of their fellow creatures rather than have the mockery of their fellow creatures because they believed the gospel. Because they believed the gospel. And if you do believe the gospel, there will be many to mock you and laugh at you and sneer at you and try to make a fool of you. And because of that, so many turn their back on Christ. You be careful today. Don't you give thought to what others might say if you got saved. But rather think of what God sees and thinks on this matter. The poor, foolish man, rather than getting the better of the Savior, he's only digging the hole deeper for himself. Because you see, the Savior's answer is a presentation, a wonderful presentation of the gospel. Look at what he says, verse 29, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" Come on, give me an answer to that question. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering, listen to me, boys and girls. The Lord Jesus always has an answer. Always has an answer. "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." You know, I find it amazing as I come to this parable, and I've read it many, many times, but I find it amazing still how in just a few words the Lord Jesus presented the gospel. Not a wee bit of the gospel, but the whole of the gospel. In a few words. A few words. If you want to tell someone the gospel, make sure you do it in the words of the Bible. In the words of the Bible. Don't try and come up with definitions and explanations from your own heart and mind, but give them an answer from the Bible. Take the words of the Lord Jesus and employ them, and you'll find that they will have greater impact than any words that you yourself will have coined. Now, I've mentioned that I think that this is an actual occurrence that the Savior is referring to. This event really did take place. That's my opinion. There really was a Jew that went down and was attacked in this fashion. And it's quite likely that some listening to the Savior on that occasion said, "Yeah, I remember that. I remember that incident." Oh, how the Savior would thus have been able to take hold of the mind, not only of the man, but of his audience. Because the Savior was always thinking about his hearers, always thinking about his hearers. He's wanting to sow the seed in their heart. Now, in this little parable, as I say, in a very few words, the Savior presents the gospel. The first thing I want you to notice that here is a picture of man's journey downward. It's all there, in those few words. "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Now, I've had the privilege of travelling that road. And when you leave Jerusalem, and the road to Jericho, as it were, starts just outside the walls of Jerusalem, between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem, there's a valley. And that's the beginning of the road that runs all the way down to Jericho. And it's downhill all the way. I remember driving down, and it's downhill all the way. Downhill all the way. Boys and girls, mankind is on that road. That downward road. The downward road from Jerusalem to Jericho. The Bible tells us that Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Jerusalem is God's city. They're fighting over it to this day, as they always have, but it's the city God has chosen. It's the city God has chosen. And one day the Lord Jesus is going to reign in that city, rule the world from that city. And it speaks to us of where man once was. When God created Adam, he set him in the Garden of Eden, place of perfection. But then Adam sinned, and he started down a path. And all his descendants are on that path today. They've turned their back upon God's city. They've turned their back on Jerusalem. And they're heading down toward Jericho. You always learn something new, at least you should, when you come to your Bible. And I learned something new today. I was looking up the meaning of the name Jericho. I don't remember ever seeing this before. Maybe I did and have forgotten, but it came back anyway to me this morning as afresh. The word in the Greek, that is the Greek form of the name Jericho, means a place of fragrance. And it was given that name because it became a center for the import, the selling of spices and sweet-smelling flowers like roses. Maybe the climate there and there in the valley suited the growth of roses. I know that when you go down that road, you will soon see a lot of plantations, even today, banana plantations, etc., etc. So it's a fruitful area. And in the old times, it was associated with fragrance. Doubtless when you came into the city, you would have found the atmosphere sweet, with all the products, the sweet-smelling spices, and the flowers that were for sale there. It was an attractive place. Men would have been drawn to the city. And that's how it is, boys and girls, with sin and with the world. They think that as they travel from Jerusalem down to Jericho, that they're going to a place of sweetness and fragrance and delight. That's what men think of the world. When it comes to Friday night, out there in the world, everybody's home from work and they're glad, and there they are getting ready to go out to enjoy the world, forgetting that they did the same last week and nothing came of it. There was no pleasure. Rather, they have sad and unhappy memories of what happened last weekend. That's what man's doing. He's enticed downward toward the city of fragrance, but it's not as it would appear. It's a place that's under a curse. You know, in Joshua chapter 6 and the verse 26, God said this, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city of Jericho." You remember, in the days of Joshua, God had the city destroyed, demolished, sown with salt so that it was just a complete desolation. And God said, "Cursed is the man who builds this city again." Of course, man did build it again, but that didn't change the fact that it was a city under a curse, and that's what man is going toward, the curse, the judgment of God. Galatians chapter 3, the verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." Cursed is the sinner. Cursed is the one who defies God's law. Man's under a curse, just like the city of Jericho. Just like the city of Jericho. I might just point out, in closing, a little incident, and it's recorded in chapter 19. Would you turn to it, please, verse 1 of chapter 19? "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus." You know the story of Zacchaeus. But notice what it says in that first verse. "And Jesus entered and passed through." He didn't stop. He didn't stop in Jericho. Why? Because it was the city of the curse. He came there with the gospel, but he didn't stop and he passed through. Oh, boys and girls, learn today, if you're not saved, you're on the road to Jericho. And we'll consider the next time we're together how dangerous that road is. How dangerous it is. If you're not saved today, you're in danger. You're in danger. The greatest possible danger, the danger of God's judgment. Let's bow in prayer. Bless your word to our hearts today, Lord. Oh, that you would start the stirrings within souls regarding eternal things, that there might be an earnest, an honest, desiring to know what must be done to inherit eternal life. bless the school and undertake for it. We do pray for Newton Abbey principal facing surgery today. We commit her to thee in our Savior's name. Bless us. Watch over the school. Bless the boys and the girls. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.